With that, Mark chapter, 14, verse 66. You there? Mark 14, 66. Let's stand. Let's read God's Word together. I will read the first and the even-numbered verses. And if you would care to read the odd-numbered verses, let's stand. Let's read God's Word together. Now, as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, "You also were with Jesus of Nazareth." But he denied it, saying, "I neither know nor understand what you are saying." And he went out on the porch, and a rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him again and began to say to those who stand, "This is one of them." But he denied it again. And a little later, those who stood by said to Peter again, "Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean, and your speech shows it." Then he began to curse and swear, "I do not know this man of whom you speak." A second time the rooster crowed. Then Peter called to mind the word that Jesus had said to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." And when he thought about it, he wept. So, Lord, we just love so much the Apostle Peter. We're so thankful for his life, the way you have used him. That even this portion of Scripture where we see his weakness and his time of stumbling, I pray, Lord, that you'd teach us. I pray that you'd encourage us. I pray that you would sharpen us, prepare us, work in us. Thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen. You can have a seat. The Apostle Peter is going through, I would imagine, probably the most difficult time of his life. As you've just read, he's going to deny that he even knows the Lord Jesus Christ. It didn't just happen in a moment. There was a progression of events that led up to this moment. And we have seen it over the past couple months. Back in earlier in chapter 14, verse 30, during the Last Supper, Jesus warned Peter. He said, "Assuredly, I say to you that today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." But remember, Peter in his own pride said, "Oh, no, 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 no. Everybody else might deny you, but not me." Later that night, while they were in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus said some things kind of pointed at the guys. And he said, "Look, you guys are going to go through some tough things as well. And you, just like I'm praying, you guys need to be praying as well. You need to be awake. You need to be alert. You need to be praying because you're going to go through a tough time." But instead, the guys did what? They slept. You know, and they're snoozing through the whole thing. After Jesus was arrested, we saw this a couple weeks ago, where Peter was kind of followed along with the crowd. We saw that he did several things. He followed Jesus at a distance. We saw how he walked in the courtyard, how he was sitting with the wrong people. We saw how he was warming himself at their fire, warming ourselves at the fire of the world. All these things set him up for his fall. You know, I got to say this, James. We can pick at Peter, we can criticize him. But you know what? If someone of the stature of Peter, the apostle, would deny Jesus, you know what? Don't be surprised when you and I stumble as well. Because it's going to happen. It's going to happen. Back to verse 66. It says, "Now Peter was below in the courtyard. As he was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came." Now, the way this house, Annas's, or I don't know if it's Annas or Caiaphas' house, is laid out, it's built around a courtyard. It's several stories tall. There's a big open courtyard with a passageway leading out to the street. They come into the courtyard. That's where the people are sitting around the fire. Jesus is on trial, apparently on the second floor. And apparently Jesus is somewhere near a window. Luke records that when the cock crows, Jesus is able to turn around and see Peter and watch this whole event. It says that as he was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came. The word that Mark uses tells us that this gal is in her late childhood, early teens, you know, 11, 12, 13 years old. She's a young gal. In John, chapter 18, John tells us that this young gal was the keeper of the door. That was her job, was letting people in and out of the door. John tells us that Peter wasn't alone that night, that there were other people with him. There was another disciple. We assume, if you play a little detective work, that John was the one that was with him. And apparently John knew people inside of the high priest's house. He had access to the house. Apparently John went in first and then was able to get Peter allowed into the house. And so here's Peter in the courtyard, and this young servant girl says, "Hey, aren't you one of those guys?" And it begins the trouble. Peter stumbles. The lesson here, gang, is it doesn't take much. It doesn't take much to cause us to stumble, does it? Sometimes we think about, well, for me to deny the Lord, Osama bin Laden shows up at my doorstep with an AK-47 and he puts a gun to my head and says, "Renounce Jesus Christ." Oh, whoa. I don't know. What would I do? You know, we think it's got to be something big to make us turn our back on Jesus. This is just a young kid. Doesn't have a gun to his head. Just a young girl. In the book of Judges, the great warrior Sisera, he was chased by all these armies, but it wasn't the armies that killed him. He was killed by a gal named Yael, who treated him nicely, brought him into her tent, gave him some milk, and bedded him down for the night, took a tent stake and pounded it through his head. The awesome, mighty warrior Samson. The Philistines couldn't beat him. Their armies couldn't hold him. He killed thousands of Philistines. At one point, just fighting with the jawbone of a donkey, just whacking people across the head with his donkey jawbone. But what brought him down? A gal that he loved. A gal he was comfortable with. Upon entering a little country store, the stranger noticed a sign saying, "Danger! Beware of dogs!" posted on the door glass outside. Inside, he noticed a harmless old hound dog asleep on the floor near the cash register. He asked the store's owner, "Is that the dog folks are supposed to beware of?" "Yep," the proprietor answered. "That's him!" The stranger couldn't help but be amused at, "Well, that certainly doesn't look like a dangerous dog to me," he chuckled. "Why in the world did you put the sign up?" "Well, because," the owner replied, "before I posted that sign, people kept tripping over him." Danger, beware of dog. You know, sometimes, we're having a hard time. It's cutting in and out, isn't it? Could we do, why don't you do one of the can you do one of the booms? Okay. Sometimes we're expecting some big dangerous thing to trip us up, but it's just that old hound dog on the floor. It was Peter, who had been sleeping in the garden, who was warned. Jesus said in Mark 14:38, Jesus said, "Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." He had been warned. Keep your eyes open. Watch what you're doing. And now the temptation comes through this insignificant servant girl. I think Peter learned the lesson. In 1 Peter 5:8, Peter says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." Be diligent. Watch what you're doing. Keep your eyes open, because times of temptation are going to come, and they may not come from what you think they're going to come from. Don't just beware of the lions, but watch out for those sleeping dogs. It doesn't take much. It doesn't take much. Verse 67. When she saw Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, "You also were with Jesus of Nazareth." It says she looked at him. The word that Mark writes in the Greek, it means to gaze intently at. She's just, you know, just doing her job. And then she, wait a second here. You also were with Jesus of Nazareth. Now, she accuses him of being with Jesus. Contrast this to what happens in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 4, verse 13, Peter and John have done this horrible thing. They healed this guy. It was just a horrible travesty they'd done in the temple. They healed the guy at the gate. Remember, you know, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, you know, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. You remember that story? Okay. And they were arrested, and they were terrible guys because they'd healed this guy, you know. And so they're on trial before the Sanhedrin. And in Acts 4:13, it says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus." Now you and I, when we read that, I just go, "Oh, wow. Oh, I want that." Don't you? You know what this passage? Are you familiar with this passage? I like to take you to this passage from time to time. We look at that. We go, "Oh, wow. They had been with Jesus." And now the little servant girl says, "You've been with Jesus." Oh, isn't that funny? Isn't that interesting? He's been warming himself at the fire with the wrong people. And suddenly, are you afraid of people finding out you're a Christian? Or are you hoping they find out you're a Christian? Verse 68, he denied it, saying, "I neither know nor understand what you're saying. I don't know what you're talking about." Verse 68, and he went out on the porch and a rooster crowed. The word for porch. He goes out into the passageway, the covered passageway that leads out to the street. He kind of wants to go take a break. Maybe they think he's going to go smoke us or something. You know, he's just going to go out and take a break. I just got to walk away here for a little while. And a rooster crows. Now, in the other Gospels, they only record one rooster through the whole thing. Because the point is the rooster crows and then he realizes what he's done and stuff like that. Mark's gospel is the only one that records two roosters crowing. Why? Who is the fellow? Who's the source material behind the gospel of Mark? We know this as we've been teaching. It's Peter. Remember, the gospel of Mark is mostly Peter's account, his recollection to Mark. Mark and Peter were like this. And when Mark wrote his gospel, he's getting it all from Peter. And so here in this most difficult of times, you get the most details, painfully so. And so there's the first rooster crow. Now, the first one doesn't seem to do anything to Peter. It's no big deal to have the rooster crow early in the morning. It happens all the time. It's the second one that's going to jog his memory. Verse 69, and the servant girl saw him again and began to say to those who stood by, "This is one of them." She starts speaking to the other people. John tells us that this gal was a relative of Malchus, the fellow whose ear had been cut off by Peter in the garden with a sword. She's a relative. I know this is the guy. I know. Uncle Malky told me. This is the guy. He knows this guy very well. Verse 70. And he denied it again. And a little later, those who stood by said to Peter again, "Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean, and your speech shows it." Your speech, your dialect, your accent gives it away, darn fella. You know, it's the way you say y'all and stuff. We can tell you're from Galilee. You know, it gives it away. You've got to be one of his followers. Verse 71, then he began to curse and swear, "I do not know this man of whom you speak." Now, some folks have the idea that because Peter's a fisherman or he's a sailor, that he's just being a sailor. You know, he's cursing like a sailor. You know, and he's going, you know, that kind of stuff. But that's probably not what's going on. The words that are used here, Peter is invoking a curse on himself. It's like he's saying, "May I be cursed, may I be damned, may I go to hell if I'm not telling you the truth." Oh, he gets real serious here.
He's getting real, real serious. I do not know this man. I do not know this man. I do not know this man. Think about some of the other things that Peter has said in his time with Jesus. Matthew 16, he said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus said, "The Father just told you that." In John 6, verses 66 to 69, it says, from that time, Jesus had been saying some difficult things, and it said, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, "Do you also want to go away?" But Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." What a magnificent, wonderful thing. You go, "Yes, Peter, all right. I do not know this man." Oh, what a horrible thing. Verse 72. A second time, the rooster crowed. Then Peter called to mind the word that Jesus had said to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." So the rooster crows. Little light goes off in Peter's head. And he remembers the word. He remembers, he called to mind the word that Jesus had said to him. This is interesting. The lesson is this: conviction and the word. This is what the lesson here is about. It's about conviction and the word. The rooster crowing might have jogged Peter's memory a little bit. Luke records that it's at this point Jesus looks down at Peter. That might have been something else that jogged his memory. But it wasn't the rooster's crowing that brought conviction to Peter. It was Peter remembering the words of Jesus. That's the importance of God's word in our life, gang. True repentance doesn't come from a rooster crowing. It doesn't come from some guy up front making a lot of noise. True repentance comes when God's word gets a hold of your heart. Hebrews 4:12 says, in the New Living Translation, it says, "For the word of God is full of living power. It is sharper than the sharpest knife, cutting down into our innermost thoughts and desires. It exposes us for who we really are." That's what God's word does. 2 Timothy 3:16-17 says this: "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof," which is like this. He's being reproved, "for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." Conviction comes from God's word. The right kind of conviction comes from God's word. That's why, gang, that's why it's important in my own life, in your own life, that's why it's important that we stay in the word. Because that's where we're going to have the right kind of conviction, is by staying in the word and God's word touching my heart and saying, "No, no, 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 go this way. Oh, no, 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 go this way." It's by having God's word in my life. If I want to keep on the growing edge of my life, I need to stay exposed to God's word. God's word's like a grinding wheel. And it's turning and it's turning. And I can take the blade of my life, and if I press the blade onto the grinding wheel, I can sharpen the blade. But if it's kind of uncomfortable. It's just like this grinding noise. I mean, who wants to keep, I want to be comfortable. No, 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 no. You want to be comfortable, you lose the edge. You aren't as sharp. Keep pressing against the grinding edge. Keep staying in the Word. Read the Word every day. Get the Word into your life every day. It's also important when I'm sharing with other people. It's important that I understand I need to be sharing the word with them. Because I'm not going to bring conviction on their life, but God will use His Word. Now, some people might say, well, what if the person I'm sharing with doesn't believe that the Bible is God's Word? Well, still share it. You know, if a guy comes up to me and puts a gun to my head and says, give me all your money. And I say, I don't believe in guns. Well, what happens when he pulls the trigger? I believe, right? It'll be too late, huh? And gang, don't get me wrong. It is important that we learn to apologetics, that we learn to share why this is God's Word. But gang, it is God's Word, and it is powerful. And so it's important that we understand God's Word and that we share God's Word. Because it's the Word. It's when Peter remembered the Word that he was convicted. That's when the tug came from the Lord, was from the Word of God. When you're sharing with somebody, here's something that happened that Roger shared with us in Russia. It's a pretty cool thing, and I'm gonna take you through this. They call this the Romans Road, okay? And these are some scriptures that you can share with people. This is a very simple way to share your faith. Look at the book of Romans, and it starts in Romans 3:23. Romans 3:23. Now, what you can do if you have a pen or a pencil is that when we start off at this first verse, and you can take that first verse, circle it, underline it so you can find it very easy, because once you get to the first verse, then everything else you'll see how this works. Romans 3:23. This is a good verse that you can share with people. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." That's a principle. The truth is, we're all sinners, aren't we? Every single one of us. Not just the dirty, rotten person you're sharing with, but we're all sinners. All of us have sinned. All of us have come short of what God wants for us. Now, if you're there, are you at Romans 3:23? Right at the end of the verse, put a little arrow and put down 5:8. 5:8, because that's the next verse you turn to. Romans 5:8. So you go from Romans 3:23 to Romans 5:8. And you know what? You can do this with lots of scriptures. These aren't the only scriptures you should share. This isn't the magic way to get people saved. These are just some good scriptures to get into people's lives. What's Romans 5:8? Romans 5:8 says that God commends us. What is Romans 5:8? God demonstrated His love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know what? We are all sinners. We are all separated from God. But I'll tell you what, that doesn't stop God from loving you. In fact, God has loved you so much, He gave His Son to die for you. Is that a cool thing or what? That is a wonderful, wonderful truth. And oh, if people could only hear that truth of God. Now, at the end of that verse, Romans 5:8, write this, put an arrow and put in 6:23. You got it. Romans 6:23. Another cool verse you can share with people. It says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." See, if you don't do anything about your sin, then what you get at the end of the payday is you get death. Eternal separation from God. But God has something better for you. God has eternal life for you. And that life is in Jesus. Now, the last thing you do, put a little arrow and put down 10:9. You could do a couple verses in chapter 10. 10:9, I think, is the simplest one, the coolest one. Romans 10:9. See, it's great to understand these things, but you need to do something about it. It's important to understand that we are sinful and separated from God. It's important to understand that God did something about our sin. God sent His Son to die for our sin. But you got to do something about that. Chapter 10, verse 9 says that if you confess with your mouth that the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. God wants you to believe God wants you to confess that Jesus is your Lord. That's important. God not only offers you a gift, but you have to take the gift. You have to receive the gift. Now, there's a couple of very simple scriptures. And you know what? God can use those scriptures among many other scriptures. Shoot, you could just remember John 3:16. There's a good one. You know, just to share with them that God loved you and me so much that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Share God's Word because it's the Word that brings conviction. It's the Word that penetrates our heart. It's the Word that sharpens our heart. The importance of God's Word. Now, the last thing in verse 72. We're back now in Mark. Mark chapter 14, verse 72. One last thing here. What happens when he remembers this? It says, and when he thought about it, he wept. When he thought about it, he wept. The word that Mark uses here means to cast, to throw something on something. The idea is this, that he took his mind and he threw his mind onto the word that Jesus has said. And it's hitting him. God's word is hitting him right in the face. And it says he wept. He's not just, no, he's bawling. He's convulsing. He's weeping. Luke records in Luke 22:62, Peter went out and wept bitterly. He went out and wept bitterly. The last lesson is this, gang. What kind of tears? What kind of tears? What kind of tears are you crying? What kind of tears? Not all tears mean the same thing. Not all kind of tears mean the same thing. A wife had become quite concerned over her husband's declining health. His color was very pale, lifeless. He had a terrible lack of energy for even the simplest of tasks. After much prodding and cajoling, she persuaded him to go to the doctor and find out what his problem might be. The doctor examined him carefully, gave him a full battery of tests, and determined the exact nature of the man's illness. After evaluating the tests, he calls the woman in to his office to give her the prognosis. And this is what the doctor said. He says, your husband is suffering from a rare form of anemia. Without proper treatment, he could be dead in a matter of just a few weeks. But he said, you know what? I got some good news. If he gets the right kind of treatment, he could have a complete recovery. And the wife said, well, wow, that's wonderful. Well, what does he need? And so this is what the doctor said. He said, you'll need to get up every morning and fix him a complete breakfast of pancakes, eggs, bacon. Make sure that he has a home-cooked lunch each afternoon of fresh baked bread and homemade soup. A dinner prepared with a fresh salad, old-fashioned meat, potatoes, vegetables, maybe a homemade pie or cake for dessert. Because his immune system is so compromised, you'll need to keep the house scrupulously clean. It will be important. It'll be important to keep his stress level very low, so don't argue or anything. The wife emerged from the doctor's office with tears rolling down her cheeks. She faced her husband. The husband took one look at the wife and was very and realized it was really serious. That the news is bad, isn't it? What did the doctor say? With a choking voice, the sobbing wife told her beloved husband, "The doctor says you're going to die." Her tears weren't exactly what you would have thought they would have been, right? I'm not sure she was weeping for him as much as for her. You know, this night, Peter wasn't the only disciple who had done something stupid and ended up weeping. There was another. Matthew 27, verse 3, it says, then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he, Jesus, had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. And they said, well, what is that to us? You see to it. And he threw down the 30 pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. Both men did something stupid. Both men were sorrowful. There are two kinds of tears, gang. There are two kinds of sorrows. Paul talks about this. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Paul talks about this. when he's writing to the Corinthian church, he has written them some pretty tough things. He has rebuked the church for their carnality, for the stupid things that they were doing. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, in his last letter, he realized they got the message. They were pretty broken up over the things that he wrote. And he says in verse 8, 2 Corinthians 7, 8, he says, "For even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. For I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry after in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death." Two kinds of sorrow. There's the sorrow of the world. Gosh, I got caught. Can't believe it. My life is ruined. Oh, how horrible. And Judas went out and hanged himself. Or there's the sorrow that leads to repentance, a godly sorrow. Man, I can't believe what I did. I got to make some changes. Verse 11, "For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. What diligence it produced in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication, in all things you proved yourselves clear in the matter." See, a godly sorrow, the right kind of tears, makes a change. I'm not just sorry that I did it, but I'm going to do something about it. I'm going to turn around. You know what? We all, from time to time, will go through things like Peter, where we will deny the Lord. Where we will do, we are human, we are sinful, we do stupid things. But what do you do afterwards? What kind of tears do you cry? Peter's tears led to repentance. Peter was restored to the Lord. Peter was used by the Lord. Judas just went out and hung himself. Have the right kind of tears, gang. We're reading this morning in Psalm 84, where the psalmist is talking about people making a journey to God's house, people who want to be with God. And it says in Psalm 84, verse 5, "Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage," on getting to God. "As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring. The rain also covers it with pools." The word Baca means weeping. He says, as they pass through the valley of weeping, they make it a spring. When you go through those times, gang, where you've done something stupid, godly sorrow takes the weeping and makes it into something profitable, turns it into a spring. Maybe even John 7, a spring of water is gushing up out of your heart. Let's pray and let's prepare ourselves for communion.